Many of you know we're going through a new series called Next. What is next for us? What is next for our church? In San Jose, we have been actually going through a series called Unsung Heroes. We've been going through those people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And there are many of them. There are probably about 30 of them that are listed. Some of the names are not even mentioned. But we've been covering some of those people. We've probably gone through a couple dozens of those people. And this is where I feel like what we've been talking about in San Jose and what we're talking about here in New Vine is kind of intersecting. So I would love to share this passage with you. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 11. And if you remember, when we first started New Vine early on, we actually went through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And the last message on that whole topic was Abraham. So some of you know the story of Abraham. So this is, again, going back to that, how the story actually begins in Genesis chapter 12. But I do want to talk a little bit about what happens actually before Abraham was called to relocate. So let's go ahead and read together from verse 27 of chapter 11. And then we're going to flow into chapter 12, which is the familiar story of Abraham. So go ahead and let's read in one voice. Okay, we don't have time to go through all the people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. There are just too many to name, but I'm just going to give you a little summary. If you look at that chapter, the series that we're actually calling it Unsung Heroes, these are the heroes of our faith. And in that chapter, you'll find three different types of people or three categories of people. The first are the, of course, you know, these people that literally lived a flawless life. People like Abel, people like Enoch, and even Abraham is one of them. And then you're going to also find another category of people that are highly unlikely. These are the people who did not really live such a perfect life. They made a lot of mistakes, and yet they still made it into the list. And then another third of these people that are listed there, their names are not even mentioned. So we don't even know. I mean, you can guess who they are, but some of them are just one-liners. Some of them is just their one act in their life that that caused them to be listed in this, what we call heroes of faith. So again, we know Abraham well, and I promised to our people in San Jose that we're not going to go through those people that are too well-known to us. Abraham is actually one of them, right? If you look at the life of Abraham, starting from Abraham, he becomes the father of the three major world religions, right? Christianity, Judaism, and even Muslims, they call Abraham as the father of their faith. And it all begins here in chapter 12. Again, when you look at his life, one of the things that lists here in Hebrews chapter 11, he's actually listed for uprooting his family from the land that they were living in. And then he actually takes the entire family to a foreign land. And that's how the whole history of Israel actually begins. So one of the things that I want to share with you, when you look at all these people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, it just comes down to this one idea. When you think about what faith really is, all of us, we say we have faith, right? We have faith in Christ. Some of us think that faith is our attitude or our feelings towards God, but faith is not just what's in our head. Faith is really the decisions that you make in your walk with the Lord. It comes down to the choices that you make. The reason why you're here today and where you are in life right now, it is actually the sum of all the decisions that you've made in life. And you may say that some of those were really great decisions. Some of us made some poor choices in life. Now, I've been telling our kids, and we've had this conversation several times, but most people think that Sandy and I, you know, we, the way we met and we got married is like, you know, those typical love at first sight, you know, this incredible romance that took place. That's not actually how it happened. We're still deeply in love with each other. More so than we actually first started. But, you know, for the first 2 years of our friendship, there was no romantic interest whatsoever. We just hung out together as friends. And when the time came for actually me to ask Sandy out on a date, I remember, let me tell you, I felt like I had to give up a lot of things that were on my list. And I'm sure she did that too. When I envisioned my future wife, I always thought that it would be someone who would just literally fit right into my chest when I put my arm around my future wife. I never thought that she would be my height, or sometimes I actually wanted someone that I could look down into her eyes when I talk. These days, most of the time, because she's wearing high heels, I have to look up to talk to her. So that was not my ideal. Sandy probably had to give up a lot. In fact, when we first met, she told me that she had just two simple requirements besides meeting a godly man that was given. She had two kind of worldly, I guess, ideas or things that she was looking for in her future husband. One is that she wanted to marry someone who's at least 6 feet tall. That was her first requirement. She also told me that she wanted to meet someone who's really wealthy because she wanted to make sure that we would be able to take care of her parents, aging parents. So those were the two requirements, and she pretty much had to give up both of them to marry me. I remember, the night that I was going to ask her out the next day, I remember going back to my room, and I literally stayed up all night wrestling with God, thinking, is this it? Is this the one that I'm supposed to marry? Because I knew that that was probably one of the most important decisions that I had to make. And literally, I had a paper on my left-hand side and right-hand side, and I literally wrote down all the pros on one side and all the cons on one side. Now, this is just to tell you that it was a very difficult decision for me. And I knew that once I asked her out, there's no turning back. I was getting old. I was desperate. Some of you don't know this, but I was a missionary candidate with the Alliance. And Alliance at the time would not send out somebody, especially men. If you're not married, they would not send them out. So I needed a wife to go out to serve God. So that was one of the dilemma that I had. And after wrestling through the whole night, you know what it really came down to? The Lord really gave me a complete peace after that night. And it really came down to His call upon my life. And it really made sense. Everything just clicked together. And I knew that she was the one that the Lord had prepared for me. Now, even as I was telling this story to my kids, they realized, I mean, you should have seen their eyes. They were just in awe of this revelation that I shared with them. Imagine if I did not make the choice at the time. I mean, even to this day, every now and then, Sandy would probably think the same thing, but I wonder, like, what if I marry somebody else? Could there have been someone better? Someone more committed or educated? Someone shorter or someone taller? I mean, all these things we wonder in life, but it really came down to the choice that I made, and that changed everything. It was a faith decision. If I did not, I would not have four girls. I might have ended up with four boys, which would have been a nightmare for me because I grew up with three boys. Our lives would be radically, radically different. But, you know, it is these choices that we make in life that really changes everything, especially for those young people here. You know, even as you think about your future spouse, your future career, what kind of choices that you're going to make, faith has everything to do with it. And faith is really what kind of choices that you're going to be making and why you would actually be making some of those choices. So Hebrews chapter 11 is really about all those decisions and choices that people made. And some people were listed there just because of one decision that they made for God, for His kingdom. Now, Abraham here is really interesting that many of us know Abraham as, you know, someone who offered up his only son, where all the promises of God was resting upon. And of course, you know, that's probably the one of the greatest faith act. And Hebrews chapter 11 mentions that, but that's not the reason why it's listed there first. The primary reason that Hebrews chapter 11 actually gives for Abraham being the father of our faith is given in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. I'm just going to read it for all of us. Listen to what it says here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What this chapter is telling us is that the reason why Abraham became the father of our faith is because he decided to go out. It was a choice that he made according to what God had revealed to him. What is really interesting, and this is, again, you may read this, oh, of course, you know, we know the life of Abraham and the kind of choices that he made, but I want you to think about this. It says that he went out not knowing where he was going. Tells us, in according to Genesis chapter 11, he lived in a place called the Ur of Chaldeans. Ur of Chaldeans. And we don't know a lot about that place, but one thing that we know, and scholars tell us, is that that was a very fertile place. That was a very prosperous place in those days. And we all also know that Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had everything that he could have ever wanted in his life. His house was full of workers and servants, and he had a great family and great wealth. But I want you to imagine, those of you who are married, one day your husband comes back from work and he tells you that, honey, I think God is asking us to relocate. We're going to have to pack our bags and we're going to take our children and we're going to go to where God is telling us to go. All the wives here, those that are married, all the wives, what would be the first question that you're going to ask? Virginia. If your husband, Eugene, came home and said, I think we have to move, what would be the first question? Where? Yeah, where to? That's the most natural question. Now, this is how Abraham answered. He did not know. Imagine your husband tells you, I have no idea where we're supposed to go, but we're going to pack our bags, we're going to load our car, and we're going to relocate. How would you respond as a wife, Virginia? Linda, yeah, you'll say, maybe you misheard or he did not speak that to me. I want you to imagine somebody making this kind of radical decision for the entire family. That's what Abraham did, actually. He had no idea where he was supposed to go. If we heard a voice like that, we would be wrestling with God. God, tell me where I'm supposed to go, what my life is going to look like, and what kind of job I'm going to have, what city at least. Tell me which city. Or which part of the neighborhood that I'm supposed to move. But Abraham had no idea where he was supposed to go or where he was going to end up. And he literally obeys God and he packs everything that he owned and he tells his family, his household, that they were moving. And they start taking their next steps. That's actually what happened. Again, faith is a choice. It's a decision that he made for God. He actually chose God's plan over his own. I'm sure Abraham had a great plan for his family. Anyone in this life, we always think about what next? What is my future? What kind of accomplishment? Or where am I headed in my own plan? But what Abraham does is that he actually chooses God's plan over his own. And this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, Abraham was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It's saying that he rather chose the part of the city or the plan that God had. Whatever God was building, he decided to forsake his own plan and his own dreams for that, which God actually had for him. See, there's a difference between religion and faith. Religion, in common sense, is really seeking God to bless whatever I am building, whatever I want to do with my life. And that's how most of us, we pray. God, bless my career, bless my education, bless my home, bless my family. And some of us will say, God, bless my ministry. That's what religion is. Faith is actually saying yes to whatever God is building and making ourselves available to him. That's exactly what Abraham does in this story. He had no idea what God was building, but he knew that if God is building this, he wanted to be a part of it. And he was willing to say yes without knowing his destination. You know, all of us, we've had to make some of these decisions in life. For me, one of the hardest decisions that I had to make, besides, you know, asking Sandy out to marry me, was really forsaking my own plan at the end of my college years. And some of you know the story, but I was pursuing a career in medicine, and I had a grand plan of how to build my life, build my family, build my future. And then it was the fourth year of my college that I had this encounter with God, and there was no turning back. And it's when I felt like whatever I've been planning is not worth compared to what God has in store for me. And so when God revealed some of his plan, this is what people would call calling or your destiny. The funny thing is, God never revealed what that would actually look like. I had not in a million years I thought that I would end up in a city like San Jose and plant a church called New Vine and have four kids and marry someone from Los Angeles, a valley girl. It was all foreign to me. I had no idea this is how my life would actually turn up, but I just had to say yes to whatever God had in store. And in fact, I never thought that I would actually end up becoming a pastor. Maybe not even a missionary. But I was ready to say yes to whatever he had in store for me. And that meant forsaking all the plans that I've lived for. When I made that decision, people thought that I was crazy. I had gone cuckoo in my head. Giving up my education, giving up all the things I built up for. My parents disowned me for almost 3 years because it didn't make any sense. My father was so upset that he had invested so much finance in sending me to school, college, and then one day, in most critical time of my life, that I would literally walk away from all those things. And I joined a group called Youth with a Mission. Some of you know, YWAM is not even like a career path. I volunteered my time, and I had to raise my own support. I had to trust that God would provide for me. And to those people that are educated, those people who really wanted to see me succeed in life, it's just literally like foolishness. Giving up everything that people want. Poor choice. Sandy and I have this conversation all the time, but you know, we've been here for 17 years. And again, you know, we never imagined that our lives would turn out like this. Many of you know that when we actually left San Jose 17 years ago, our plan was to spend 2 years here in San Jose as part of our training, and then we would go out to somewhere in Asia as missionaries. That was our plan. We never thought that we would spend 17 years in one place. It's probably one of the most amazing experiences in our lives. And rarely, you know, even people who are in ministry, our friends, we talk about how our root has just gone so deep in one place. Most pastors don't stay in one place for more than... Having our root go down so deep in one place for almost 17 years, it's a rare blessing. But we talk about, what if God one day tells us that we're to pack our bag and start moving again? Now, when I have to be very careful when I say this, because it kind of, you know, makes people a little anxious. We're not going anywhere. We're not planning to leave the church. We're not planning to travel to another city. That's not really what I'm talking about. But we have to live with that openness and willingness to say yes to whatever God tells us to do. So we try to really live intentionally, that if God ever tells us We have to be ready. We cannot make any reason in this life a reason not to step out. Abraham actually lived with that kind of intentionality, willingness to risk everything, his own family, and he chose what God had in store for him over his own plan. He went out not knowing where he was going. It's a remarkable statement. Now, that's not what I want to talk about today, though. We all know about Abraham. As we talk about our next step as a church, and as individuals, one of the things that I wanted to share with you about is this kind of unknown person. His name is Terah. The passage that we read today, it actually begins with the story of Terah. Who was Terah, according to the passage? He was actually the father of Abraham. Abraham is a new name that God gave him. We're going to come back to this, but his name was actually Abram. Abram and Nahor and Haran. Haran passed away at a young age, so it's something, a tragic thing that happened to his life. And yet, Terah is the father of Abraham. And the key verse here is this. I don't know if you see it or not. It says that Terah is actually the one who took Abram, Sarai, that was her name before God changed her name, Abram, Sarai, and Lot. You remember the story of Lot, his grandson? And he's the one who actually left Ur to go to the land of Canaan. So we always thought, according to Genesis chapter 12, that he was the one. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, we thought that Abram was the one who uprooted his family and took the entire family by faith to this land of Canaan from Ur of Chaldea. But that's actually not true. In Genesis chapter 11, it was actually his father, Terah, who actually begins to make that journey. Now again, the Bible does not give a lot of details, but you have to think about this. Whether it's Abraham or Terah or Noah or Moses, again, if you really look at their life, they knew far less about who God was than actually you and I. They did not have some special revelation about who this Yahweh is. They did not really have a lot of information about what kind of things that God had done in other people's lives. You and I, we have so many stories in our access, at our fingertips. We have books written. We have the entire Bible. Remember, Bible did not come. The first five books of the Bible was written by Moses. So even Moses did not have the Bible in hand. That was not the reason why he acted in faith. He's the guy who actually wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. You and I have far more knowledge and information about who this God is. Abraham, all he probably knew was what he heard from his father and his grandfather. Remember the covenant that God made with Adam? It failed. By the time of Noah, God had to restart the whole creation. And he sent the flood, and God renewed that covenant with Noah. And the covenant was that God would actually bless him and make him a blessing, that he'll spread out. It's the same command that God gave to Abraham, Adam. So all they had from generation to generation is this promise, the covenant that God made with Noah. And it was probably passing just through stories. Grandfather telling the son and the grandchildren about this promise that God had. So Terah probably knew the same promise, same covenant that Abraham had. And he's the one actually who begins to uproot and move his family from Ur of Chaldea to the land of Canaan. This is the reason why even Abraham actually decided to continue that journey. It was the same covenant that God made, not just with Abraham, but also with Terah. And it says, if you read verse 31, actually starting from where we actually read, Terah is the one. Terah came to Haran, and it says that he settled there. He began to move that journey, and yet when they came to a land called, or a city or a place called Haran, they settled there. And then this is the last thing that is written about Terah. The days of Terah were 205, and he died in Haran. What is the significance of this story? The question that I want to ask you, and I wrestle with this, why in the world is Terah actually in the Bible? What's the significance of this story? He did not have any great act of faith. He did not have any great accomplishment. In fact, this is the last thing that is said of Terah. There's nothing else except his name probably appears one more time in the genealogy of Jesus, listing all the ancestors of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So what is the significance? Why is he included in the story of the Bible? I mean, if Abraham is really the one who made that radical faith move, the story should actually begin with Abraham. But the Bible actually, the first verse that we read, these are the generations of what? Who? Terah. That is shocking to me. I want to ask you this question today. Could Terah have become the father of our faith? If he had continued that journey, instead of settling in Haran, perhaps we could be reading in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God of Terah, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. But remember, I mean, he probably had the same covenant, and yet his name is never mentioned. God is never referred in the Bible as the God of Terah. It started that way. He started with a great faith, but he settled. So this is what I want to share with you. I believe the reason why Terah is listed here in the Bible, and we have this chapter, this kind of preamble of the great story of Abraham, is because this really is a story of many of us. It serves as a warning for all of us. This is really the story of many Christians who start their journey of faith with great dreams and great vision. Terah did too. He had a great vision. Probably that's why he was able to uproot his entire family. He says, let's go. Let's move. This is the covenant that God has with us. And yet somewhere along, he settled. He stopped. Not necessarily a bad thing. There's nothing evil about just settling. But it begs to ask this question. Is it really the best plan that God had for his life? You know, to settle in a place is really the basic human desire, isn't it? I mean, wherever we go, our goal in life really is to settle our family, settle our career, settle our community in one place. It's a basic human desire. It's not a problem until God has a different plan. And God actually wants you to go to some place or go to another community, go to a place that you have no idea what it's going to look like. Remember the story of Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis? It comes right before this. Do you remember what the citizens of those place, that city, said? Is the reason why they built the tower, do you remember what it was? It says, let's make a city, let's build a city, and let's make a name for ourselves, and let's build a tower so that we will avoid getting scattered. The whole reason was that they wanted to settle down and make a name for themselves instead of making a name for God. Let's protect what we have right now. Let's put a wall around. Let's put a fence around our possessions, our families, and our community here. Let's make sure that we don't get scatter because we like what we have. That's what it means to settle. What is really interesting, the covenant that God made with Adam and covenant he makes with Noah after the flood and covenant that God makes with Abraham is this, that I will bless you. Yes, there's a promise of blessing, but the real covenant that God wanted to make with his people was that you will be a blessing. I will make you into a blessing. People are going to be blessed through you. And for that to happen, you got to keep moving. You got to go to the places where I show you. You got to take that next step. Human nature is we don't want to be a blessing. We just want the blessing. We just want to keep the blessing. That's what religion is. What's in it for me, God? For my life, for my family. And yet, God's plan from the very beginning is that he will use his people so that we can be a blessing to the nations, blessings to the cities, and blessings to those people who do not yet know who this God is. Our natural inclination is that we want to build a city, we want to build a community within a wall, and we want to make a name for ourselves. We get that temptation even as a church. God wants us to be a blessing. God wants New Vine Community Church to be a blessing outside of our community. We're at a point where we feel like we're tempted that this is good enough. You know, we've been talking about this with the leadership, but the average church size in America, within even the Alliance, is average American church size is about 70 people. We've already kind of surpassed that if we count everybody that's part of our community here. So it's easy for us to say, this is good, this is great. We've actually beat the odds and we made it. We have enough critical mass and let's really just now build a community here. Let's keep what we have. And if we settle for what we have right now, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. We're going to miss out on all the great plans that God has for us. The purpose of God giving us this community and this church was that we would actually be a blessing far beyond, far outside what we actually have enjoyed in these past 2 years. Abraham's journey was not even about receiving the blessings, not even the land. He already had all those things. He had no reason actually to leave all the things that he had. But it was based on this one promise that you're going to be a blessing. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. You're going to have my favor. Abraham, as we know, that's the name that God actually gave him after the covenant. Do you remember what his name was before he was called Abraham? Is Abram. Even though they sound the same, means two different things. Abram means high father. A tall father or exalted father, the kind of father that people would just look up and envy. Successful, with great accomplishment and great achievements. Those people would be exalted by a lot of different people. When God makes covenant with him, and I'll make you a blessing, he gives him a new name. You know what his name Abraham actually means? It means not the high, exalted, tall father, but a father of multitude, father of many people, father of nations, father of different people groups. That was a promise that God had for Abraham. One of the things that I've been learning, again, you know, I've been sharing this with a lot of our staff and our core team. We think, we have this misconception that the more we know, the greater faith we will have. That's how we think, right? When we think about church planting, when we think about evangelism, we always think that I need more training, I need more knowledge, I need more information. You know, in my own experience, it's not really the information or knowledge that will lead us to the life of faith. Do you know what we need as a people of God? It's actually courage. Courage to actually take that next step when we have no idea what was going to happen. That's what happened to Abraham. It's actually courage that enables us to live that life of faith. I would even go on to say that you can actually, courage and faith are synonymous. You can actually swap those two words. Whenever God demands faith from his people, what he's asking is have courage. Trust in me. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to give you everything that you'll ever need. And you have to take that next step. Otherwise, we'll never experience what this life or this covenant blessing that he has for us. Even as a church right now, as New Vine, we can easily settle for what we have and just be content. Let's just keep this going. And one of the things that I've been sharing with some of, we actually began this conversation with just the core leaders of our church. One of the things that we're really thinking about and praying about right now is what next for us as a church? Do we just keep going and just be satisfied with God, what God has given us here in the last 2.5 years? Are we going to continue to stay as a little baby, baby of San Jose Christian Alliance Church? We're still being supported financially by the church in San Jose. We still have people that are actually going back and forth and providing leadership in both places. But one of the things that we really have to think about as a church is that, is this going to continue on? Do we want to just keep maintaining this and be happy with those that we have here and continue to baby this church? Or is it time for us to grow up? And that's the message that Douglas started several weeks ago. Is it even possible for us to grow up as a new community? What would that actually look like for us to really grow into our next stage as a church? We cannot continually rely on other people, other leaders, or even other churches to feed us. My dream, and again, all of us, our leadership, we feel that our dream is that one day, New Vine Church will grow as a strong community and will to plant other churches and begin to be a blessing to the community and begin to reach those that are beyond our reach. That's our desire. It may take a few more years, but that's where we're headed. And if we're not willing to take the next step, we're just going to settle. This is good. This is working out. In the beginning, it was really hard for all of us. You know, my day starts at 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, and by the time I finish in San Jose, I just want to go home and relax and turn on the TV or play with the kids and have a nice meal and go to sleep. The first year, I was just saying to myself every single Sunday, what did I sign on to? Now, we all got the rhythm going. And this is not even a work for us. In fact, we look forward to coming here. And we got used to this rhythm of life and ministry. But the question is this it? We can easily continue this for probably another 2, 3, 4, 5 years. But the church is actually not going to grow into the destiny that God has for us. One of the most important things, and I think this is what God is really instilling in each one of us, is another level of courage for us. Courage to take that next step. When we talked about this possibility of New Vine becoming an independent community church that will stand on her own, it was all very, very scary for all of us, actually. Does that mean that we're going to just make commitment to one place and this is it? We don't get to see people from outside. No, that's not what we're talking about. But at some point, there has to be that severance. It's like, you know, kids growing up and going to school on their own and parents not supporting financially. That's part of our growth path. So God is really asking us to rise in this new level of courage or faith. That's what really leadership is. In fact, even here within this community, We really need a new batch of leadership that will rise to this call and begin to take those next steps. The best way to describe what settling is this. It's when you actually stop taking the next step that God has for you. If you stop moving, if you think this is it, I've done my part, I'm just going to cruise. That's really what settling is. Whether you're young, whether you're old, God actually has a destiny, that He has a future, He has a plan, and for us to really get there. And this is really the story of every single person in the Bible. Every story that is written is about those people taking that next step of courage and faith. Battles will never be won until you actually go to a battle. And you cannot learn how to do those things just simply by reading books or acquiring information. Now, I am all for training ourselves and being equipped and being developed and all those things. And that's why we have all these different courses and different discipleship models that we're trying to share with people. And yet, that's not what's going to develop leadership in each one of us. You actually have to do it. Otherwise, it's just all theory. My daughter is learning how to drive right now. She'll get her driver's license, and she cannot wait. The moment she turns 16, she's going to go for the exam. So she's been driving my truck and Sandy's minivan. And imagine that one day she comes home and says, Daddy, I've read all the books about driving, and I've been studying, and I passed the test, and I have the permit. Can I drive now? I would never hand over my key to her. The only way she's actually going to learn how to drive is to get in the car and use a key to turn it on. As scary as that first drive is, you got to put your foot on that pedal and start driving. I crashed my mom's car when I was learning how to drive on my very first drive. I failed my driver's test twice. I never shared this with anyone. But that's the only way that you're going to learn, right? You cannot learn just by reading a book or watching a YouTube video. It'll never become part of who you are. The spiritual principle is the same thing. You can go to all the classes and you can even go to seminary and learn how to do these things, but you just gotta do it. You gotta actually take that next step. That is the only way that you're gonna be able to grow and learn something new. That's how you're gonna step into the future that God has for us. You know, a couple nights ago, you know, we were sending our kids to this retreat. We knew that it was going to take massive number of hours. It took 18 and a half hours to go from San Jose to Lake Tahoe. And we knew that it was going to snow, it was going to just pour, the weather was going to be poor. And we knew that it's going to be a gruesome journey. But you know, let me tell you, when we prayed together as a family, my concern for them, the least of my concern was their safety. I knew that God would take care of their safety. But we prayed that they would, because of what they're going to experience, that they would actually step into the destiny that God has. You have to understand that God has a destiny for each one of us. That may be very different. You cannot live the life that I lived. God's call for you may not be to become a pastor or to stand here and preach and teach. But your call will be very, very different. Your destiny might be very different. But here's what's common to all of us. If you're not willing to take that next step, you're going to settle. You're going to get stuck. People don't change because they stop taking their next step. I don't know how many times I sat with people. There are people who are coming to me and asking me if I can mentor them or disciple them. And yet, you know, even after spending lengthy time, if people are not willing to take that next step, they're not going to change. But that's what God is actually asking us to do. Abraham knew and he believed that God would actually supply every need that he would ever face. We think that he gave up his wealth, right? By leaving this fertile land, Ur of Chaldea. And yet, we know that God blessed, that God multiplied his possessions, and there's this earthly blessing that came, but more than that, he truly became what his name stood for. He became the father of multitude. More than two-thirds of the population, world population, would actually, or maybe not two-thirds, half, would call him as the father of their faith. All because of one act. He took the next step without knowing there, where that would actually lead to. Never in a million years, Abraham probably thought that this would actually, eventually, many thousands of years later, that he would actually become the father of three different world religions, and many people would call him the father of their faith. He probably had no idea when he stepped out. God is not asking you to forsake your job or your career. For some of us, we may have to do that at some point. But tonight, what God is asking us is take that next step. Whatever it is, it's not difficult to hear the voice of God. You just have to ask and you have to be willing to say yes. The reason why oftentimes we don't hear the voice of God or we cannot discern what he has for us is because we're just so terrified. We're just so fearful that God might actually speak. But when we are ready to say yes to whatever he has in store for us, this is the best plan that he has. That's where you're going to get the greatest sense of joy and accomplishment, a sense of your significance and your being who you are, what you're made for. It all starts with taking that next step. I want to ask you tonight, this is what we're going to do. I want to make this as practical as possible. I've asked, you know, some people to hand out. We have just a little piece of white papers that we're going to give out, and we have some pens there. I want you to just wrestle for a moment. Even as a church, we're talking about how do we take that next step as a brand new church plant after 2.5 years. That all has to do with what your next step's going to be. If each of us, we're not willing to take that next step, there's no next step for New Vine Community Church. For some of us, it's time for us to take that next step of faith or courage by saying, God, I'll step up. I'll start serving in whatever capacity, even in the areas that I feel like I'm not comfortable with. For some of us, it's like taking that next step of spiritual journey. God, I want to grow. I want to join this soul care group. You know, it's scary to think about opening your soul to somebody else and talking about your own pain and your shame and your upbringing. And yet that may be your next step that you need to take. For some of us, maybe I'll start setting aside some time to fast and pray and seek the Lord. Maybe for some of us, I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to take this risk of just approaching my coworker or my neighbor, and I'm going to see if I can just ask them if I can pray for them, lay hands on them, pray for healing, pray for breakthroughs in their lives. Maybe for some of us, it's a big step that we need to take. We've been sensing it, feeling it. We know that God is calling us towards this direction, but I just never had the courage to take that next step. And maybe for some of us, we'll take that step tonight. Whatever it is, I want to give you just a few moments. What is your next step that God has for you, that God's been tugging in your heart? And I want you to write it down. I want you to actually put your name in a very legible way so that I can read your name. Then I want you to actually write down what you think the next step that God is asking you to take. Could be something small. Could be something big. Could be something very dramatic. Or something that is just very ordinary, but you have not been willing to do. I want you to write it in the paper. And the reason why I'm asking you to do it is, Sandy and I, we talked about this. We're going to actually pray for you. not here tonight, but in this next season, as you think about your next step, we want to really pray for you that God would actually give you the courage to do some of these things that you're asking Him to. And maybe at some point, I'll hold you to it and check up on you to see how you're doing. But whatever it is, I want you to just write it down. It doesn't have to be an elaborate sentence or a paragraph. There's something very simple that God is showing you. And tonight we're going to trust that God will actually provide courage and faith to go along with some of those things that He's asking us to do. And let me give you just a few moments. And when you're ready, after we finish here, on your way out, I want you to actually just take an act of faith. It's very prophetic, just from where you are. I actually want you to just come out and put it in this little basket. And I promise you, I'll read it, and I'll be praying for whatever you write there on that piece of paper. Let's just take a few moments. Will you stand with me and join me in prayer? I want you to understand how significant this is, because many of us, we've been asking this question: what is our next step as a new church plant? Where is God going to lead us to? The answer is right here. I can make all the plans and all the decisions for you and tell you that this is what's going to be next for New Vine, but nothing's going to happen until you actually, each of us, begins to take that next step. And this is our next step as a community, as a church. So I want to really bless this, and I want to be praying for you in this next season. If you can just put your hand on your heart, I just want to bless you tonight. Father, we confess to you that all of us, we have settled at some point. We have sat down, we have stopped running the race, we have become content. Many of us even said, Lord, we don't want our next step. This is good enough for me. And yet, Lord, you're gently tugging our hearts. You're holding our hands, and you're pulling us from where we are today. And Father, my prayer for this church is that through our act of faith and this covenant that we're making with you today, that we will be known as those who continue to move forward in the spirit of faith and courage. We pray that you'll be known as a God of New Vine. You'll be known as a God of Virginia, God of George, and God of Fanny and Christy. That each one of us will get to live out the fullness of the destiny that you have for us, whether it is through this community or even beyond. So Lord, fill our hearts today with courage to take that next step that we've committed to taking. And walk with us. Show us and guide us in this next season. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.